Proverbs teaches us that the human heart makes plans, but the Lord establishes our steps. In this past week, we all made our plans, plans that needed to be made, everything from meals to where we needed to be, around work, doctor's appointments, shuttling children or grandchildren to and from places. And even our plans of what psalm we were going to consider in this week's playlist for life. But we make these plans according to the knowledge that we have, and ordinarily our plans come to fruition. Sometimes they do not. Most of the times, when there is a setback of a few minutes, a few hours, things will get back on track and roll on as normal. But then other times, plans are thwarted because tragedy knocks on the door. It's not what we wanted, and it's never a welcome guest. And as far as the body of Christ is concerned, though we may feel the change of plans, though we may feel tragedy differently when one member of the body suffers, when one member weeps, we all weep. In this past week, a few days ago, tragedy knocked on the door of our dear brother and sister, Randy and Teresa. 13 weeks ago, it came to the home of John and Dottie Ellis. This year already at Wayside, death has come. And we know when one member suffers, we all suffer. But the Bible is not silent on these matters. The Bible speaks to us. God gives a word to His children about hard things. The Bible's not just about peace. It's about peace through difficult times. It's about peace in this real world that was created good, but when sin entered, tragedy wreaks havoc, and the Bible speaks to us honestly about that. And the Lord establishes our steps, and sometimes there's steps that we don't want to take. Sometimes there's steps that are very hard. And our theology, what we profess to believe, needs to be a comprehensive whole, not something that we just take piecemeal. Yes, it is true that God is sovereign and God is in control, and that the events of the last 72 or more hours are all within the will of God. But the Bible also teaches us that God's sovereignty is never to function as dismissive fatalism, but God's sovereignty is a pillow upon which we rest. It is both good and it is both powerful. And the Bible also teaches us that tragedy is painful. Death is hard. And it evokes in us rage, anger. And it teaches us that that is good. The Bible teaches us what to be angry at. And it's never at God. But it's at sin. It is at death. It is at suffering. And the Bible also teaches us that it's God's sovereign goodness that shapes our grief, as well as our hope. And the reminder that His good, steadfast love follows us, it hunts us all the days of our lives, and His grace will bring us home. The Bible teaches us that this life is not all that there is. And we say that often. Oftentimes in trials, we will say, well, at least this life is not all there is. And it is a truth, because it points us to the next life, that in that life, an eternal life, a real life that will be a greater glory than we could ever imagine. And sometimes we want to jump from this life to that life, and we don't always want to think about what lies between death. And in our society, we do not always like to think about that. But death is a fact that will not go away if we ignore it. And so we have been brought to a place where we must think about it. How does the Bible teach us to respond to it? How do we prepare for it? How do we think about it as a congregation when it touches us? Again, within the truth of God's word, that when one member suffers, we all feel it. So we may return to Psalm 110 this evening, but dear congregation, will you now turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11? John 11, and we'll read verses 17 to 37. This is a familiar passage. Pastor Brian walked us through this over several weeks, about a year ago. It's the story of Lazarus and his resurrection. But it's a story that informs us and shapes how we are to think. So will you please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word? John 11, we'll begin at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and inspired and errant word. You may be seated. So this morning, I want to just walk through certain themes that the Bible teaches us regarding this life and the world in which we live and the realities that face us all and the hope that is real. The Bible teaches us many things about death, but I want to focus, just draw your attention to three things this morning. The intrusion death makes, The tears death produces and the consolation Jesus provides. So we see here in this very familiar account of Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Jesus who loved them. And the report had come to Jesus that Lazarus was ill, and the hope and the thought was that once Jesus heard that the one he loved was ill, that he would immediately go and heal him. And we see Jesus in sovereign control, knowing the end from the beginning. He remains where he is, and Lazarus, as you know, is sick and dies. And then at the appropriate time, Jesus goes to the village and he meets with Martha and Mary. And when we see the emotion of this passage, and we know the emotion that comes in our own lives when those that we love have passed and those that we love when their loved one goes, we know the instinctive thought that this just isn't right. And we see first the intrusion that death makes. Because death is universal, ever since Adam and Eve, when we read the genealogies in the Old Testament and the genealogy in Matthew 1, we're brought face to face with the reality that one generation is here, begets another generation, and then that generation passes, and then it just keeps going. And so because of that, it might be easy to conclude that death is natural. But death is not natural. That it's not the way it was intended to be. We speak in terms of dying of natural causes, or when we hear of someone distant from us who passes, we say, well, that's the nature of things. Well, it's not the intended nature of things. When God created the world, and when he said that it is good, there was no death. Death came on the coattails of our first parents' first transgression. It is a consequence of the fall. It is not the way things would be. It is an intrusion, and it wreaks havoc. We can think of the loved ones in the past that have gone on, and we have their memory. We have the missing of them. The fellowship that was once there is no longer. Lazarus and Mary and Martha would have sat down daily for meals together. And then one day, Mary and Martha sit down for a meal and the place where he once sat remains. But he's not there. There's this hole. When God made us, he made us in his image. In being image bearers, we are made ultimately for relationship with him. We're relational creatures. God made us to commune with him. But do you remember when he created Adam, and Adam had named the animals? Adam got to the end, and he knew that there was not another that was comparable to him. And so God says it's not good that man is alone, and he makes Eve. And now there's one comparable to him, but there's the relationship. So we're made ultimately for relationship with God, but we're also made to live in relationship one with another. We're not isolated creatures. We are embodied image bearers made for relationship, and death takes that. It takes that away. In my office, I have a row of little metal General Motors vehicles on my bookshelf. My grandfather had worked at General Motors and collected these, and the grandkids got about four or five, and every day I'm in my office, I look up and I see. I see these little cars, and I'm reminded that death has interrupted fellowship. And you know, those that you love, and say, this is not how it's supposed to be. And we see this in John 11. But we see, secondly, the tears that death produces. Mary and Martha are grieving. The community around them are with them grieving. They're weeping. And Jesus comes. We read the most amazing verse. Just two words. Jesus wept. Jesus is weeping. It is good and right to mourn death. The Bible teaches us that death fits squarely within the will of God. We see this in verses 1 through 16. Psalm 31 tells us that our times are in God's hands. Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto all once to die. It's not outside of the boundary of God's will, but yet remember, the Bible never presents God's will in His sovereignty to function in a way where we just step back and say, well, it's the will of God. No, it is. The will of God is sometimes hard. The will of God is sometimes painful. And the Bible also tells us that there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. And the proper response of faith in divinely appointed times of weeping is to weep. And it's good and it's right to weep. Jesus weeps. And Jesus does not sin. Jesus always responded to the will of His Father in the proper response of faith. And what's remarkable here is Jesus knows how this story is going to end. He knows that in just a few moments, He is going to, with His divine power, with His voice, call out Lazarus from the dead. He knows how it ends, but yet He weeps. His weeping is not without hope. And so our weeping, our grieving, our sorrow is not without hope. But we want to see that the Bible shapes and forms our emotions. The full range. Verse 38 says, then Jesus was deeply moved again. We see Him deeply moved in verse 33. And deeply moved in verse 38. And in the original, that's he was moved with indignation. Or for example, he snorted with rage at the face of death. He saw the devastation that death brings. And so He's moved with that righteous indignation. So in times of suffering, in times of tragedy, when they come knock on the door, it's right and good to even be angry, but only at the proper thing. Not at God, but at death. And there are a few more precious things. things in God's Word than the tears of Jesus. For He's our sympathetic high priest. He is a high priest for you. He's so bound up with you, His church, that the sympathetic great high priest cannot see His people suffer and remain detached. He gives to us what it is that we need in our times of grief. Martha, in her weeping, she needed a word. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? And yes, she says, I believe this. And for Mary, what she needed was a Savior to be next to her and weep. We all will grieve differently. But Jesus knows what you need. Even in the tears that death produces. But the story does not stop there. We see the consolation that Jesus provides, the hope that the gospel gives, the object of our hope in times of rejoicing and in times of weeping is the same. It's Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. And when we consider who He is and what He has done for us, we see all things within the parameters of the big picture of what He has come to do. And He Himself came to die that He might conquer death. And Jesus, as He conquers death, as He moves from this life to the grave, and as Hebrews tells us, into the presence of His Father to make that atonement for us, 3 days later, He comes through. He bursts through death, coming out on the other side victorious, coming out on the other side triumphant, all glorious over death, over sin, over Satan, over all of our enemies. And that is the hope that we have even in the times of weeping. The gospel is not something that's just for unbelievers that need to be converted. The gospel is for believers in every day and all of our lives and all that's going on, because it draws us to who Jesus is, what He has done for us, and we see in Him all that we have. We see in Him all that we need. He is the one. As we read in Psalm 2 several weeks ago, as we would have heard this morning in Psalm 110, that here is this chosen Messiah, this chosen mediator. And in Psalm 2, remember what the Father says. He said, ask of me anything. And what does Jesus say? Give me the heathen. Give me the fallen. Give me them. And I will redeem them from sin and from the effects of sin. In Psalm 110, we see King Jesus, the ruler, the reigner, the one who is over all. And He rules and He reigns because He's conquered His and our enemies. You can't think in terms of kingship without thinking in terms of enemy. A king puts down oppression. A king puts down the enemy. And what are our enemies? What are the tragedies that have knocked on our door? Death, sin, and Satan. And what we see in the story of Lazarus here and his raising of Lazarus from the dead is a window into what Jesus is doing and what His death and what His resurrection has accomplished. There is hope. This way, yes, we feel the loss. And the hope that we have doesn't minimize that. It just puts it all in perspective. It puts it all together. says, yes, there's an empty space at the table, but there's coming a day when there's no empty seat. There's coming a day when we sit down in that feast and the king stands and he welcomes all to the table and says, dine, feast, eat, the victory is won. And the rejoicing that we wonder now if we'll ever know again. And Jesus says, it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The suffering that is going on now, it's preparing and it's working a far greater glory. And there's hope. The very reason that we've gathered today on a Sunday and not a Saturday is a weekly reminder that Jesus is alive. That on that early morning, on that Sunday after Good Friday, they rushed to the tomb, and what did they find? An empty tomb. Every Sunday is a mini Easter. And there's hope. And so for us, because of the hope, because of the resurrection, there's meaning in our tears. There's purpose in the rage. Death could not hold Jesus, nor will it hold any who die in Jesus. And on that day when Jesus returns, the King will be on full display in all His might and all of His glory. And death will be no more. John Donne, the English poet, wrote a sonnet, a eulogy to death. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. And he concludes with one short sleep past. We wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Because in the death of Jesus, death was killed. And in the resurrection of Jesus, death was finally defeated. We'll close with reading how the whole story ends. In Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anywhere, for the former things have passed away. Today is a day of weeping, of coming alongside our brother and sister, coming alongside the others in our body who've also lost. And for some, this time just goes on. But for those who've lost, time does not heal all wounds. But the resurrection will. And Jesus will have His day, and death will be no more. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not the God of the living, but you're the God, or you're not the God of the dead, but you are the God of the living. Lord, we thank you for your work of grace. In Lindsay's life, we thank you for your grace and comfort in the lives of all of your children. Lord, we pray that as we weep with our brother and sister, that we would think rightly and biblically about death and about the gospel. Lord, there are times where there's no words. But we thank you that by your Spirit there's always a word for your people. We pray that we would be a people that rejoices together and weeps together and communicates the gospel to one another. Lord, in those times in this life when it's hard to believe, may we surround one another in hope and believe with them. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our great King Priest, the one who reigns and rules, the one who gave himself for us and ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And Lord, may we grasp him who firmly grasped us. And we thank you that he loves us to the end and he brings us safely home. And though the way is sometimes rocky, though the way is sometimes hard, Lord, we pray that we would love and trust him still. We thank you, Lord, that you've never asked us to understand all of your ways, but you've asked us to trust the one who knows the end from the beginning. So, Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.